As we get into, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. If you're not already there, it may have been on the screen, I don't know. But we're looking today at the soils of the heart. I want to read this first portion, and then we're going to, again, kind of give some a foundation before we start. In verse 1, it says, "And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And he taught them many things by parables, and said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some seeds fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears, let him hear.'" Now, this is such an important parable we're going to see as we unpack this today, because this parable is going to be a key to understanding all the parables. As the Lord will point out here, and in Matthew 13, if we get there today, I think we'll be able to just read through it from another angle. I want to give a couple of different viewpoints of the same thing that happened from Matthew's perspective, because he adds some things in that Mark leaves out. Mark's more to the point and kind of just give me the details, just the facts, ma'am. Kind of a dragnet type approach, if you remember the old dragnet police show, which you probably don't, but some of you do. I know some of you do. But either way, just the facts, ma'am, was kind of what they would say all the time. We didn't need all the fluff. Well, Mark was just the facts, ma'am. That's what he was. We're going to see that Matthew gives more of the details. And so when we get to there, we'll see some of the things that he points out. But again, the main thrust of this, before we even look at the interpretation of parables, is we're looking at the soils of the heart. And that is, in this room, there are four different types of hearts. That's what the Bible says. And we're going to see that today. And Jesus is going to explain them. You are one of those four hearts. And I want you to be honest as we go through this, evaluating, Lord, what heart am I? If you don't know the Lord, you probably won't say, what heart am I? But or Lord, what heart am I? But you'll be saying, okay, I want you to evaluate, which heart are you in this picture? And the good news is this, if you're in a place you don't want your heart to be, it can change. A prayer and devotion to the Lord can change the soil that's in your heart right now. You can change that. The soil you have doesn't mean you're going to have that soil forever. As a matter of fact, I believe as Christians, we go through different phases in the different soils. And I find between soil number 3 and 4, sometimes I go back and forth and have to really stay out of that one to force myself back into the best one, which we'll talk about in just a moment, because we have this struggle with the world and struggle with our flesh, and we have different soils in different seasons, and God wants to have a good soil, because without good soil, you can't produce good fruit. Now, every farmer knows that if you don't have good soil, you're not going to have a good crop. You've got to have good soil. Now, in Tennessee, we've got a lot of this red clay, and somebody pointed out it was actually orange in color, which stands to reason. It should be orange in Tennessee, but either way, you've got red clay. It is hard to get anything to grow in red clay, and so about the only thing you find in that is worms. But either way, you have to go get some good soil and put it there to make it grow. And if you have areas where you naturally have good soil, praise the Lord for that. But any farmer knows that, and you can tell by what the soil is like once you, and sometimes you don't know until you plant, but you can tell by once you plant what soil it is by how well the fruit grows. And the Lord's going to talk about four main different soils. There's one that's very hard. It receives no seed whatsoever. The second soil receives the seed because there is some softness to it, but there's no depth of character. Very shallow. We'll discuss what kind of person that is. And again, you don't have to announce if you fit any of these categories, but be honest to God. Am I this one? Change me if that's where I am. The third category is, yes, they produce fruit. The seeds go in, a fruit is produced, but the world chokes it out. There's so many other things that pull at you that you get involved in the world that you're not fruitful or you lose your fruitfulness. We'll see that in category 3, there was actually being fruit produced until it got choked out. And that's why I said sometimes I found that I start getting fruit choked out of my life if I start slipping back into that number 3 category of the soils, and God has to convict me and say, what are you doing? You're getting into things you don't need to be involved in. Get refocused again on me so I can produce the fruit I want to produce. And then there's the last soil, which is our goal for all of us if we know the Lord. And that is, we want fertile soil that nothing interferes, that we can truly serve the Lord, receive the seed, and then produce fruit. Now, a little bit about farming in that day. I want you to picture this room as a field and explain how it works there in Israel. I remember the first time I saw one of the fields and was really paying attention to what it was like. I saw this one field, all these rocks that are there and how the dirt was turned up. I'm like, how can anything grow in that? And yet they have better areas, some more, some less. It's a very rocky nation. But the way they did it was, again, we put these rows and we plant these nice little rows, and we have now the tractors that do the rows and do all that, but it didn't work that way back then. You had oxen. You know, again, there might have been times they did some rows or they would do certain things, but in general, and most of them were farmers, so this parable would have been right down their alley. What they would do is they would go to their field, and it would be a lot like this sanctuary. You would have areas where the people are sitting right here that would be the different types of soil, and you had the aisleways even between. So see the aisleways in this side, down the middle, over there and over there, and they would have an aisleway that went around it as well. Now, why did they have that? That was called the wayside. It was a pathway. It was where you could walk down this aisle to get to your crops, or down that aisle to get to your crops, or around the circle to get to your crops, because you didn't want to walk on the crops. But you can imagine, as you walked on that on a regular basis, what would happen to it? It would become beaten down and hardened. And yet, so you had that area. So what would happen is they would go out to sow the seed, and they would just grab it and sling it. They just sling seed all over the field like this. As they walk through, slinging seed. A lot of it would fall in these areas where you guys are, good soil, where everything is. Some of it would fall on the wayside right here in the hallways where everybody's walking. So you get a picture now of what's happening when they would work in the farm. So when the Lord is sharing this, this would have been, yes, we just did that yesterday type thing. He's speaking their language. But what I love about the parables that he uses, they translate to today as well, don't they? Because even though we may not all be farmers, I know you probably think we are in other states, but we're not all farmers. We don't even all have overalls. Can you believe that? But either way, the bottom line is we all understand farming, don't we? We have a mental capacity to understand farming. And so the Lord uses this parable to reveal it. Now, a little bit about parables before we jump in as well. Parables are to help you understand. Parable means to throw alongside. In other words, you say, here's what I want to teach you. I'm going to put this alongside it now, again, so that you see an illustration, a visible illustration of it. So when the Lord is teaching them these principles he's going to be showing us this morning, he's going to also be putting beside that a parable to give us understanding. Now, for believers, oftentimes we can understand without the parables as our eyes have been opened. But even as believers, we're in different levels, different stages, and we need God to help us. We're going to see they didn't fully understand this themselves, even as followers at this time. And so they needed that parable to help them. But the Lord would use parables for the person that had zero spiritual insight, because they had no way of recognizing anything in the spirit. So God had to paint them a picture. And some people will say, well, the parables actually hid this from the unbeliever. That's not the case at all, as we'll see when we get into this. Sometimes the way the wording is without the context out of Isaiah, some people think that. But no, the parables were given so that someone who really couldn't see would be able. Think about trying to describe something to a blind person, trying to describe colors. And again, people will say things like, well, cold, you know, cool is like blue and hot is like red. Well, you know, we get that, but how much do they get that? And so you try to explain maybe by feel and by touch is the best way to do that. But either way, the Lord's trying to do that. He's dealing with blind people spiritually. And so he's trying to give them this parable. And again, we're all going to see as he gives this, what a beautiful picture it gives, but also insight into the parables from this point on as to how we can interpret them. So let's jump back in again. Verse 1, again, he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Now remember, tens of thousands by this time would gather wherever the Lord was. So they would come early, and huge crowds would begin to gather. They're at Peter's house. He's in Capernaum. And about 50 yards behind Peter's house, if that far, maybe less, maybe 35 yards or so, trying to picture in my mind from being there, but is the Sea of Galilee. It's right behind where Peter's house was. And so the Lord would just come out of the house. The crowds would see him. He would walk down toward the lake, these massive tens of thousands pushing in to see him. And again, if you've ever been in one of those situations where you've been in a huge crowd, maybe you've been in a ball game and I don't know what the case might be. The crowd's kind of getting fidgety and you kind of get moved by the crowd. It's a very unnerving feeling. But the safety in that, if I can say safety, the situation in that is you're not going to typically, everybody's not going to crush in on you on purpose. If they move in on you, it's by accident as the crowd is moving. With Jesus, everyone's trying to touch him. So imagine what it'd be like to be surrounded by tens of thousands of people. You're at the middle of it, and everybody at the back, in the middle, and the front wants to touch you. It's all going in like this. And that's why I said he literally could have been crushed at some points. The Bible speaks about that. So in order to keep that from happening, what does he do? Well, he's got fishermen that are following him. He says, fellas, get your boats ready. Go out a little bit in the water so the crowds can't crush me. I'm going to go out in the boat. I'm going to face the crowd. And two things would happen. He wouldn't be crushed. Actually, three things. He wouldn't be crushed. He would have a platform to face everyone and speak to them. And thirdly, there'd be a great amplification because the water would be an amplifier for the voice. The sound waves would ride right across the top of the water without penetrating and would go right up to where the listeners were hearing. So you could literally speak to tens of thousands very easily with this God-given amplification that was there. And so notice it says, again, he was there teaching the word. I love that. Every time you see the Lord, he's teaching the word. The word here means to impart information, to explain its meaning with the highest possible development of the hearer or the pupil. So the Lord was teaching the word, and he taught the word on a regular basis, very practically and very simply. And so now he's about to teach them and add the parable to it. And look what it says in verse 2. And he taught them by many parables. That is, he's again throwing something alongside this truth as a picture to show them what it means. And here we go. And he said to them in his teaching, listen. So he gets their attention. Imagine you're facing the Lord. You're looking at the Lord in the water. There he is. It's quiet. The lake is typically very calm there unless there's a storm. So no doubt would have been very quiet. Could have heard the Lord easily, except for the sound of the birds and the different things in nature that are there. And he gets their attention. Listen. And he uses something they all would have known as farmers, and most of them were in that day. Behold, a sower, or we say a farmer, went out to sow. That is to plant the seed, to throw it around the room like we talked about. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Now remember the wayside. That's our hallways here between where everybody would walk. And again, it fell by the wayside. Notice it says here that when they did that, the birds of the air, they came and devoured it. Now, why would the birds of the air be able to devour it? Because it wouldn't go in the soil. And also because when it falls on the wayside, the farmers wouldn't even try to till it up because they knew the ground was too hard. It couldn't penetrate. And so you recognize, he'll come back to that in a moment. And remember the birds there. Verse 5, some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. So there's some good soil there, but there's just no depth to it. There's nothing to hold it in place. And so it again, when the sun was up, it was scorched. As soon as things got hot, we would say, it withered away because it had no root, and it withered away. And then some seed, again, the third one now, fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, and they choked it, and it yielded no crop. So the weeds were allowed to grow, and they wrapped around the roots and the whole system of the plants, and they choked them out so they weren't productive anymore. But other seed fell on good ground. Again, ground that's taken care of and the weeds have been pulled, so to speak, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, this would have been astounding to them. Listen, they considered 1 to 10 a great crop production. Plant one seed, 10-fold result. He's saying, no, you don't understand. With the word of God in the right kind of heart, it can produce, again, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, so 1 to 30, 1 to 60, even 100-fold, 1 per 100. I mean, this was astronomical. This was unheard of. So he's making a point. Listen, the world is limited by what you can do in the earthly gardens. But if you have the right soil and the right kind of seed, which will, again, is the word of God, he'll get to in just a moment, you're going to see a great crop produced. And so those of you in here that are hungry for the word of God, if you have the right kind of soil, you are going to be extremely productive for the Lord. And you can tell by the productiveness of your life, one or two things, either your type of soil or lack thereof, good or bad soil, or how much seed you're planting. By the way, if you have the best, most fertile soil in this room, but you never plant any seeds, what's going to happen? Nothing. That's why we need to be in the Word. That's why we need to be planting the seed of God's word in our heart. You've got to plant it for it to grow. One of the things that grieves my heart is I've noticed over the last years, churches having less and less services. You know, at Calvary, typically we have more and more. But either way, even though we did cut back on one here recently because of some changes here with chairs and all, but the bottom line is that I watch these churches cut out their services and go back to less and less and less. And here's what I know. It's not about being critical of those churches and judging them. Don't get me wrong. But here's what I know. I know that the less seed that is planted, the less produce they're going to have. And sometimes you'll see even churches like that, they get super huge. But the bottom line is they're not growing spiritually. They're simply growing in numbers because of programs or ways they're drawing them in by whatever they're using. The only way for the believer to have more fruit and produce spiritually is to plant more seed. So you got to plant seed, and you've got to have good soil that the seed can plant in. And so the Lord gives the four different types of the hearts. Again, maybe you're already seeing which category you're in. We'll discuss them more as he gives more detail in the interpretation in a moment. But notice he gives them a warning here that's very important for us this morning as well. And notice what he says. He said to them, he who has ears, let him hear. It's a warning. If you're hearing that there needs to be something done to your soil, that it needs to be a better soil, that it needs to be, some weeds need to be pulled spiritually, so to speak. Some cultivation needs to take place. Maybe some fertilizer needs to be put on it or whatever the case might be. He says, if you can hear this, respond would be the heart of what the Lord is saying. Because if you're able to hear that right now, that's God's Spirit doing that. You naturally are not going to hear that. There's nothing in your natural nature that's going to go, wow, I need to have better soil. There's nothing in your natural nature that's going to say, you know, I need to evaluate where I am before the Lord. There's nothing in your nature that's going to say, I need to be planting more seed. Our nature is against God. So we have to walk in the spiritual side. We're born again. And now we have two natures, the old nature fighting against the new nature. The problem is when you get born again, you don't lose the old nature. You just have to invest in the new nature, or what happens, there's this battle. That's why we go back and forth. You see, why are we still tempted? Why do we still get pulled back into sin? Because we have two natures now. We have the old sin nature that's going, come on, man, it's not going to hurt anything. It's a small little thing, and, you know, come on. And your spirit's going, whoa, whoa, whoa. Hey, I've called you to something different. I've called you higher. I've called you to follow me and to walk in purity. And so there's this battle that goes on. What he's saying is, if you're hearing me this morning, the Lord would say, he who has ears, listen. Because God is giving you an opportunity now to plant seeds and to work in the soil of your heart and to take you to a newer place and to a higher place. It's very important here that we don't ignore this and that you don't ignore this. And by the way, just knowing the Bible and just trying to plant seeds is even not enough. This is why we need to pray for the soil of our heart. I had a friend years ago who had memorized some, it was either 1,200 or 1,400 verses, I don't remember. He was unsaved. And so he had all these seeds planted, you know, all these verses. He eventually got saved. Okay, God used all that seed to bring him to Christ. But he had all these seeds, but it's like he planted all that. It did him no good because he didn't have a soil that was able to receive it at that time. So again, there has to be the seed that's planted and a soil that's receptive. And God knows where you are at this moment. He knows what he's going to get through to you. If he's speaking to you, let him speak. Receive it. Don't fight it. As I'm reading the word here, I'm like that farmer. I'm throwing seed out like this. And it's going to land all over different places. And now we're going to see which kind of heart it lands on as the Lord gives the explanation. Look at verse 10. But he was alone, when he was alone rather, those around him with the 12. So he had not just his disciples. He had, again, others that were there with him as well. And they were, again, the followers. We don't know how many that were the close followers. Maybe some of the 70 they sent out later. He asked him, the 12, they asked him about the parable. So note this. Even though they're followers of the Lord, they don't have full understanding yet. So we get saved, God opens our eyes, but we still need to grow. We still need instruction on understanding more scripture and learning more. And again, you should be seeing a difference in your life in the Lord as you grow. Paul said to Timothy, he said, Paul, your progress should be evident. And again, if I couldn't look back on my life, you know, 29 years ago when we started this Bible study and say, well, you're pretty much the same, Mark. There's a problem. There's a problem. And I think one of the greatest evidences, you know, that maybe there's a little bit of a possible growth there, at least in understanding God's word, is it's interesting. You know, we go through what we do, the way we do it here at Calvary. If you're new to Calvary and if you can't ever come to Wednesdays because you're whatever job or life, you can't make it, you might not know this either. But what happens is we do two things. We do an overview of the Bible where we go through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And we do that on a certain night. Right now, that's Wednesday night. We used to do it on Sunday nights for many years. Now we're doing it on Wednesday night because some changes that needed to be made. And then what we do is on Sundays and Sunday night and Wednesday night, rather now Sunday, I'm sorry, Sunday and Sunday night, we now come in for a closer look at a smaller portion of scripture like we're doing in Mark. We still work through a book, line by line, verse by verse, but we get more detailed. Imagine it this way. It's almost like a plane. We take a plane and fly over the property here at Calvary, and we fly over the property and get an overview. We want to see all, you know, 42 acres and everything. What's God doing? What's being developed? What's happening, right? And then when we have the overview, now we land the plane and we hop out and begin to look at things more closely. You look at the pavilion, look at the church, look at the trees. We get more detailed. Wednesday night is a flyover of the whole property. It's a flyover of the Bible. We cover large portions of scripture. And I remember when we started, and it hasn't been the full 29 when we started, but when we started going through the Bible, yeah, I guess it really was. But either way, when we started going through the Bible completely and began that process, the first time through it took us 7 years. So we made it 7 years through the whole Bible. And that was a great kind of milestone. Okay, we've done it. And I was able for the first time to say with Paul, I've not shunned to declare to you the entire counsel of God's word. I couldn't make that claim until I made it through the whole Bible. But once I got from Genesis to Revelation, I could say with all my heart, I've not shunned to declare to you the full counsel of God's word. Now, you might not have been there for all of it, but I declared it. And in Tennessee, as you know, I declare. That's what we say. So then the second time through, it took 8 years. So that's a total of, 15 years, I think? Either way, 15 years. So we've been here 29. So now you can see, again, I don't know that we started right away. We did Bible studies, but I don't know that we started right away going through the whole Bible. But it's been a little bit longer now. We're doing it again, and we're working through the Bible, but it's been a bit longer this time. We're now in Acts on the third time through the Bible after starting Genesis, working up that way. But somebody was asking me, how long does it take you to go through the Bible? I said, well, you know, in the early days, it was a lot faster because we covered large portions. I'd cover maybe 5, 6, 7 chapters on a night. It's gotten down over the years to about 2 and sometimes hopefully 3. And as you know, sometimes 1. Why is that? It's not that I don't want to continue to fly over and give a full overview of the Bible, but it's all the years of studying the Word of God, there's so much stuff that God shows you, you come across it and you just can't ignore it. You're like, I got to share this. So what's happening is as you spend more time in the Word over the years, there's a lot more that's there that God can utilize and share. And that's the whole point. We should be growing in the soils. We should be growing by planting good seed and what God is doing in our life. And so because of that, again, we have more to offer, and God can do better, deeper things in our life and deeper things in other lives as well. And notice 11, he said to them, so they said, well, we don't understand it. He says, well, to you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom. So you have the ability, you just don't understand the word good enough yet, the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, that is those who are outside the family, they don't yet know the Lord, he says, all things come in parables. Now, why would they do that? So they could understand. But notice how it reads. If you don't have the full picture, it can be confusing. He says, so that seeing they may see and not perceive. He's simply making a proclamation. They don't see even though they should. Hearing that they may hear, he's trying to get it across to them, and they don't understand. Lest they should turn and their sin be forgiven. That is, unless they repent, and then they will understand. Again, he shares, and we'll hopefully, if we don't have time, you know, I'll kind of share what it now. I was going to cover Matthew again 13. We may read through it quickly, but what he's saying is that when you see the whole context, they're the ones that harden their hearts. The Lord didn't cause them not to be able to see. He's going to explain in that passage, when you look at the context in Isaiah, from the larger portion of that verse, the people chose to harden their hearts. And when they chose to harden their hearts, they couldn't be reached. And now he's going to talk about how they chose to harden their hearts and how it happened. Look at verse 13. He explains to them the parable. Here's the four soils in greater detail. Verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? Or I should say, do you not understand this parable? I mean, you should. Come on. He says, how then will you understand all the parables? Now, again, he gives further details in Matthew talking about a fuller understanding of all the parables. What he's saying is, I'm going to give you a code key here. I'm going to give you the way to interpret the parables. I'm going to give you an understanding so it's just plug and play. Here's how the Bible is taught, or how the Bible was written by the Lord. And here's how it works here, and even in the book of Revelation. What God has done is God has given things in his scripture that are consistent all the way through the Bible. Theologians have a big term for it. They call it expositional constancy. You've probably heard me say that term before. And all it means is when you're interpreting the Bible, you're exposing it, expositional. And God is always what? Constant. God uses the same analogies all the way through the Bible. He uses the same pictures all the way through the Bible. He uses the same imagery and things all through the Bible. So when Jesus tells us what these things mean in the parable, what he's saying is, it's consistent. You can now take these here and plug them in other parables, and you'll understand what I'm talking about in other parables. So understand, you need to understand the key words and know how to plug them in, because that's going to help your understanding of not just the parables, but the whole Bible. Again, one of the things, for example, he's going to talk about birds throughout Scripture. They represent the demonic realm. That's very interesting. And that's especially interesting when you read the parables where the Lord says the church will grow and the birds will build their nest in its branches. Interesting. You ever wonder why the enemy's so at work among the family of God and in the church? This is where the battle's raging. So they set up camp. They build nests. They lay eggs. They make a mess on the floor. I'm dealing with birds in my back porch right now. But there's a spiritual truth to all that that goes to that. So this is the key. And by the way, before we jump in, the book of Revelation, the people, you can't understand Revelation. That's silly. Of course you can. It's easy. Listen, Revelation was written in a style called apocryphal. And that just means it's imagery, all right? But behind every image, there's a literal meaning. And you say, wait a minute, why did John write it with imagery? Why didn't he just write it what it says and just straight up? Because John was in prison in Patmos. And the Roman guards, if you sent anything through that might be a challenge to Roman leadership, they'd throw it away. They wouldn't let it be mailed or sent to whoever they're sending it to. So John, the Holy Spirit, had John write it in code that he knew the church would know. Because if you know your Old Testament, then you will know how to understand the book of Revelation. Because every single symbol and picture that's used in Revelation is found in the Old Testament. It's plug and play. You go back and see what those imageries, the image is. You plug it in and it reads straightforward, as simple as the book of Mark or Matthew, John, any other book. John was just trying to trick the Roman guards and get it through. And so many people say, oh, you can't understand it. It's written. You can't. Listen, I know there's a lot of symbols and images that are used, but behind all of them, there's a literal meaning. And the same one that makes it the easiest, because I hear this one a lot. He talks about there's a dragon in the heavens and a woman with 12 stars on her head. She's giving birth and the dragon tries to devour a child and the child is taken up to the right hand in heaven to the Father. Well, guys, listen, if you go back and look, the dragon is clearly described in the Old Testament as Satan. The woman with the 12 stars over her head in Genesis 45 is the nation of Israel and the 12 tribes of Israel. God said they're going to give birth to the Messiah and Satan's going to try to destroy him, but he'd be raised up and taken to the right hand of the Father in heaven. It's very literal. It's very clear. It's very simple if you know what the symbols are. Plug and play. That's why we have to know the Old Testament. I believe one of the pushes right now, oh, you don't need the Old Testament. Forget the Old Testament. You know, that's Satan, guys. That's Satan. I'm not talking about under the law. That has nothing to do with it. But this is the Word of God, and that is your plug and play for the New Testament. It's how you understand Revelation. It's how you understand much of prophecy. And if Satan can, oh, we don't need that anymore with the New Testament, he can totally shut you down and keep a part of your understanding of the Bible totally ignored and silent for the rest of your life. No, you need to know the Old Testament. And by the way, the early church, all they had was what? The Old Testament. Our people say, well, the church, once the church is born, we don't need the Old Testament. If they had literally taken that and said, the church is born, okay, let's gather next week. Here we are. What are we going to read? Well, nothing. What do you mean nothing? Well, it hadn't been written yet. There's a guy, Paul. He's going to write about 13 books of it. We're going to see some other authors writing books, but we got about 30 years to wait on all that, 40, 50 years in some cases. But let's just sing and we'll have a potluck afterwards. They studied the Word of God. What was the Word of God that they had in their hand at that time? The church, the Old Testament. That's all they had. So when someone tells you we're not supposed to study that, try to tell that to the early church. They'd have had nothing to study. We simply have that, and now we have more because God has given us the full revelation through the writings of those prophets and those that he's given to us. So what a blessing it is. But either way, he says here again, notice this, he gives us the key. So what is the key? The first thing is the sower sows the word. The sower is the Lord. He's sowing the Word of God. He's the one that plants the seed. Yes, he uses pastors and he uses you. And right now I'm throwing seed out. That's happening right now. It's landing on all you guys, right? Some of it's going in the heart. Some of it's bouncing off your head. You know, it depends on where your heart is. But I'm throwing the seed out. But the Lord's the one that really is the sower, if you will. And notice this, the seed is what? It is the word. So what we have here is that whenever you see seeds being planted, someone out to plant to sow a seed, well, there's another one where tares came up, right? We'll see that later. Well, the bottom line is that these are seeds. It's God's word. Right now, God's word's being sown in your heart. And again, it depends on the soil you have, what's going to happen. So he gives the keys here. First of all, sower the Lord for the word of God, the word being the seeds that are planted. And here we go with the four soils. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. So again, what is the wayside? It's the always in between us in our sections here. It's the areas that you guys walked in on, okay? And notice this. Why is it hard? Well, it's hard here because it's concrete. But why would it be hard in the fields there in Israel? It's walked on every day. Walked on every day. Walked on. And it just get packed down and packed down and packed down. So hard, no seed could go into it. So the birds can easily come and land and eat it away. The person that walks on the Word of God on a regular basis every day. I don't want it. I don't need it. Glad it worked for you. I don't believe it. It's not literal. What a fool you are. Don't tell me you believe the Bible. Those are the ones that are packing their hearts so hard, walking on the wayside, that when the seed's thrown, if you're here today, this morning, and you've been walking on the Word of God, somebody convinced you to come, and you're going, I can't wait till this guy's done. He talks fast, and I don't like his shirt. If that's what you're thinking right now, you're these always. Your heart is concrete. Again, there's no seed getting in. This is all a waste of time. I don't want to discourage you on that. You can change that. If you ask God to soften your heart, he will. And if you have family and friends that are in that position, you can ask God to soften their hearts, and God will. The Bible says, break up the fallow ground. Fallow means hardened. And if it wasn't possible to break it up, God wouldn't say to do it, would he? So can that fallow ground be broken up? It sure has. Some of you have a testimony. You were that hardened heart. You walked on the Word of God so much. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Don't tell me you believe that. They walked on it so much. You can't get seed in. You've met people like that. Again, he says, that's the people that do that. They're the ones that are so beaten down. Notice this, when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, remember, when he first said the parable, he said the birds of the air. Remember I told you how he gave us the key? What are the birds representative of in Scripture? The demonic realm. So Satan, he's showing here that the demonic realm, so when you see that, you know how to plug that in. Now, in different places, when you read different parables, it gives you insight into the Word of God. And so he says, Satan comes and pulls it away, like these birds eating the seed, because it's they can easily get it. It doesn't go into the ground. It's just a feast for them. It's the kind of person that walks out the back door, and the moment you hit the parking lot, you're just glad to be out of here, and I don't remember a thing that was said, because it's blocked and all pulled out of your heart. I hope you're not in that place, but some of you might be this morning. And I'll pray for you before we're done that God changes that. Here's the next soil. Verse 16, these likewise are the ones who are sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. And afterward, when tribulation, he said it earlier, when the sun gets hot and things heat up, or persecution arises for the word's sake, that is something to do with the Bible, comes in, immediately they stumble. This is the person that's all excited about God, goes back to work, goes back to the family. I've given my life to the Lord. Don't tell me you're one of those Bible thumpers. And the heat gets turned up because you believe the Bible, because you believe the word. And rather, because there's no depth and you're too shallow, this is not to offend, it's to reveal. God can change it, but it's too shallow, you back away. I don't know that I really believe it. You're right, that's dumb, I'm not going back. And they're pulled away. But it can also apply to the believer who's the roller coaster rider. You know what that person, like, I love God so much, oh, life's horrible. I love God so much, oh, life's horrible. I love God so much. You've seen those people, right? They need to be stabilized. They need to be stabilized. One minute they're on top of the world with the Lord, the next minute God's, you know, they're not going to heaven and everybody hates them and, you know, even their dog, you know, bit them and all this stuff. It's really bad. If you're that person, listen, this is not to be offensive to you. This is to be informational. Because you know in your own heart where you are. If you're that person that's not stable and you walk with God for a while, then you leave for 3 months. Then you walk with God for 4 and you leave for 5. I've seen people do that. Some people go, they'll disappear for a year and come back. I'm back, brother, I'm back. And then they're gone again for another year. I'm back again, brother. And they look worse every time they come back. I don't mean that in a bad way. I'm saying they look beat up. I don't mean worse than aging or the way they're dressed or their look. I'm talking about you can tell the world's just beating them to death because they're too unstable. If you're that person, say, God, stabilize me. Put more depth to me. It's interesting. We used to have these beautiful tall pine trees when you pulled on the property. And you may see them. We're going to show a video here soon of the property and talk about the building and some work we've done. But they were beautiful. And I love the big evergreens and tall at the entrance up there. But as soon as we cut the road in, they all started falling. Now, not on us, but I mean shortly afterward. And I asked somebody, I said, why would these trees, why are they all collapsing? Are they that flimsy? And they said, well, these kind of trees, they'll grow really tall as long as they have other things around them holding them up, but they have a short root system. So as soon as you cut that road in and there's no root system, they just all fall down. We lost them all because they all fell. And so I guess it's good that we got rid of them so they wouldn't fall on somebody later. But the point is, there's a lot of people, unless you've got that crowd around you holding you in place, the moment you try to walk on your own, you're going to fall. You're going to fall away. There's no depth. There's no root system. And if you recognize I'm that person, if I've got people around me always helping me and holding my hand, I can walk with the Lord. But the moment they let go of my hand, I'm right back in the world. Okay, that can't last. That can't last. You can't have somebody holding your hand the rest of your life. You've got to learn to walk on your own. You've got to develop a root system. So call out to God and say, God, give me a deeper root system here. I don't want this roller coaster life as a Christian. I don't want to be good, bad, good, bad, good. I don't want to walk with you. God will do that, but you've got to be honest with him. He says, that's the other kind of heart. There's rocks in there. They block it from going deep. There's no real depth, okay? It gets hot for the word's sake. They back away. Now we come to the third one, verse 18. And these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. There's so much in this verse. First of all, note this. He says, these are those, they're the ones again, that were sown among thorns. That is, they had some good soil, but they were planting in soil that was allowing things to grow there that shouldn't grow. Things that were going to interfere. And so when they began to grow, it just wraps around them and chokes them out. They can't produce what they want to produce. So again, notice this. He says they're in the thorns. They're sown in places that's not really soil. There's area. They never pulled the weeds of their heart. Maybe some of you guys need to do some weeding. Not weed eating. Weed eating still leaves the roots in there. It's easier, but you don't have to get down and get dirty and just pull those weeds. I hate pulling weeds. I'd rather shoot them with some kind of killer. You just die, right? You know? But the bottom line is that affects the soil around it. I've learned that the hard way. If you use too much of that stuff, the rest of your plants don't grow good. So there's just some work that needs to be done sometimes in the believer's life. You got to get down there and just get on your knees. and pull some weeds. Maybe some of you guys need to go home today and get on your knees before God and pull some weeds. Get them at the root and say, God, it's choking out everything that's producing fruit in my life. I've got to get rid of it. That may be a word for some of you, and I'm sure that it is, because God's word speaks to us right where we are. Notice the next thing. He says this. He says, not only sowing it there, but they also, they hear the word, but they let the cares of the world. Okay? You're so involved in all the world stuff that you don't have time for God. Listen, there's nothing wrong in hobbies and, I know, families and playing sports and travel. This is all a gift of the Lord, but there's got to be a balance. If we ever get to the point where we're so busy with everything in our life that we don't have time for God, there's a problem. Guys, we got our priorities wrong. We got to reel that back in and say, wait a minute, I'm going to do those things, but I'll make sure I've got my priority of the Lord in place. I don't want the cares of the world choking this out. It's interesting. He says in a minute, as we saw there, they become unfruitful. I've got that word circled in my Bible, and I only usually just underline. Why did I circle that one? Because to me, that was a big thing that God was speaking in my heart. These are those who are bearing fruit. They're bearing fruit. There's fruit in their life, but they now are becoming unfruitful because they're getting so busy in their life with the world and all the cares of the world that God can't work through their life anymore in ministry. It's a serious warning to us. And notice this is also the deceitfulness of riches. He doesn't say that riches are wrong. Abraham was one of the most wealthy men that ever lived. David was. Solomon was. There's nothing wrong in riches. It's whether or not the riches become more important than God, and whether they replace God, and whether it just becomes a toy factory where we can play all the time and not have time for God anymore. There's got to be a level of saying, wait a minute, God, thank you for the riches. You're a blessed person if you have that. But the reality is you got to make sure that you say, okay, God, how do I use this for your kingdom? And how about I make sure I don't use it to destroy myself and my walk with you? Don't take a blessing God has given you and let it destroy your life with Jesus Christ. It's a blessing. Make sure you keep it in proper priority and the Lord comes first, and make sure you're doing all the proper things. And you know what that is. The believer knows what they're supposed to do when it comes to these kind of things. He says it's deceitful because they think, oh, I'm going to have this, I'm going to have that. It's all so fleeting. It all passes so quickly. And we're all going to be dying very quickly. Life flies by. We need to be investing in the kingdom of heaven. So he says, don't let the deceitfulness of riches, that chokes it out. Also, the desires for other things, again, this could be any number of things that he lets choke it out. He doesn't go into detail here, but the desire for other things enter in and choke the word. Choke it. It can't produce. Again, it's the word that's choked out. You know, I don't have time for the word anymore. You know, I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to plant seeds. I don't have time to go to church. You know, I got all these things that are happening. He says it chokes the word. And then look at this. It becomes unfruitful. Again, that's that word again. That's that thing where I go, Lord, don't let it become unfruitful in my life. And I've had those seasons where it's like, okay, yeah, God, thank you for this blessing. I'm enjoying this. And things that I'm free to do. I'm not talking about sinful things. Things I'm free in Christ. But then I go, wait a minute, I think I'm going a little bit too far in this. I need to back this up a little bit and make sure that I'm keeping my priorities in the word and prayer right and not allowing just whatever things that I'm blessed with to take that away, because I don't want to become unfruitful. And I wonder how much fruit I forfeited during those seasons that I've done that kind of thing. Again, God is faithful to bring us back. He's more than able to correct us, and he does that. But then he says the last group, notice this. He says, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, they accept it, and they bear fruit. So if you've got good ground today, you're hearing the words, making sense, you're accepting it, going, yes, I need to respond to this, and it's going to produce fruit in your life. That's a great place to be. And so you want to have that heart. If you don't, you can pray for God to give it to you. And here's the result, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So again, I think that, again, where we are, depending on where we are in the soil of our heart, will determine how much fruit we bear. But of course, ultimately, God's the one that determines that. But guys, listen, as we wrap this up, and you, again, you can read 13 on your own. I covered it pretty much verbally here, knowing we wouldn't have time to get there. But Matthew 13 talks about the same thing, gives some keys about parables. We've covered those keys here in this parable as well. But where are you? What soil are you this morning? I want to leave you with that. Where are you? What soil is in your heart? If you've got a heart that's fertile, that's receiving the word of God, you're producing fruit, guard it. Guard it. Pull the weeds as they come up. But make sure you don't let things come in and crowd out so that you quit producing fruit. So you're doing good, maintain. And maybe God is giving you a warning there. Maybe something's going to try to come in to take you away from that. God's warning you, don't let it happen. Guard that garden. Maybe you're the third one where you were producing fruit. You saw great things in your life serving the Lord, but it got busy and life got busy and things got, you know, maybe you had a little bit more income than you used to have, and you bought some things you didn't used to be able to buy and do some things you didn't used to be able to do. And they're not necessarily sinful, but now it's like, you don't quite have as much time for God in the fruits being choked out. So examine your heart. Am I allowing fruit to be choked out? Second category, you're the roller coaster person. Listen, be honest with God. Say, God, I don't want to be a roller coaster anymore. You know, just let me, settle me. Let me, give me a root system here so that I don't keep this process of good, bad, good, bad, good, bad in my life with you. I want to be steady. And if you're the last one, listen, I want to pray that God will break up the fallow ground. If you're the wayside, if you're that hardened ground where all the seeds that were thrown today, it can't even begin to get in. Ask God to break that ground up. And we need to be praying for them that God would break that ground up. And again, I'm running out of time here, so I want to pray for us right now for these different soils, guys. Let's do it as we wrap this up and get ready to worship the Lord. So Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you've shown us here in your word. As far as the different soils, Lord, and God, I know that all four soils are here this morning. And Lord, you have ministered to all of them. Again, maybe the ones that are hardened, maybe they haven't been ministered to, the seed can't get in. But if there's been any here, God, that are hardened, I pray you'd break up that fallow ground. God, break it up. Let some seed get in there, Lord, and just stir them, break them so that they can hear the word of God. God, for those who have been on the roller coaster, help them to be stabilized now, to stand firm and solid in you, Lord God. For those, again, who have been fruitful maybe at one time but have seen less fruit in their life, they've allowed the world and all the things and the cares of the world and all that you mentioned there to choke it out. God, just show them what it is that needs to be weeded out as they get on their knees to pull those weeds out at the roots before your throne and cry out before your throne on their knees. God, weed that garden. Get it clean. And Lord, for those that have that soil, Lord, that's solid, that soil that's just rich and it's fertile right now, protect it and help them to see. Show them what they need to do to protect that soil, God, and keep it where it needs to be. So, Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the seeds that were planted. Now I pray you would let them, Lord, fall on good soil and produce fruit, some 30, some 60, some hundredfold. And we give you all the glory because that's by your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord.